Last week, I took my car in to the dealership for a checkup for its regular routine changing of the oil and other normative maintenance kind of things that needed to be done. We received a call back from the dealership telling me that there were some other issues with my vehicle. And one of the primary ones was the wearing on my tires. My tires were not wearing evenly, nor were they wearing appropriately. The wearing of my tires was a problem. And he said, the reason why your tires are problematic is because your alignment is off. He says, your car is not aligned properly and it's showing up in how your tires are being worn. He said, even if we replace your tires, if you do not fix the alignment, you will mess up something new with a problem that has never been addressed on the level of alignment. In other words, the problem that they talked about really wasn't caused by the thing itself. In other words, the tires didn't cause their own problem. The problem was caused by something else, and that is things not being aligned properly. And because things were not aligned properly, there was unnecessary wear and tear on that which I was counting on to get me from point A to point B. When we look around today in our world, there is a lot of wear and tear. There are a lot of wear and tear on women who are being misused and abused and negatively impacted and affected. There is a lot of wear and tear on children who also are being neglected and abused, walked away from, forgotten. And one of the issues is, how do we resolve the social crisis that we are facing that shows up in so many of these lives and in the lives of so many of these people throughout our nation and, of course, our world? One of the major causes of this deteriorative crisis that we're facing today is an alignment problem. And that is men not living up to the real definition of manhood. In other words, many of the problems that exist down here, certainly not all, and certainly this is not true of all men. So if what I say to you today doesn't apply to you, don't get upset. Just say it doesn't apply to me. Don't write me a note talking about you talking about this, you talking about that. It doesn't apply to me. Keep it. Just write yourself. I got you. It doesn't apply to you. So if it doesn't apply to you, then just, you know, thank God it doesn't apply to you and leave me alone. He says it was an alignment problem. I would like to suggest that much of, not all of, but much of what we are travailing with culturally today has to do with many men being out of alignment, and the wear and tear is showing up everywhere else. And until the alignment is fixed, the wear and tear will continue to be perpetuated. Men go through a number of hoods. We start with malehood. Now, malehood has to do with sexual identity. You know who a male is, certainly when they're born, but now with technology, before they're born, simply through observing the plumbing, it becomes clear who the male is. You can observe that this is a male. But all of us knows it's possible to be a male without being a man. It's possible to have a sexual identity and yet you know that that person, that male, has not yet graduated to manhood. So there's malehood simply by virtue of sexual identity or gender. Of course, then there is boyhood. Now, boyhood, a hood where many live, is based on immaturity and dependency. One of the things that you know about boys is that they are immature, they do not make wise decisions on their own, and they're torridly dependent. In other words, if a male is still a boy, then he is looking for somebody else to do it for him. Somebody else has got to take care of him. Somebody else has got to be responsible for him. Ladies, if you have to take care of your man, you're actually taking care of your boy. Because that's the nature of boyhood. Boyhood is where instead of the man taking care of you, you have to take care of him. If he's sitting home while you working, if he is dumping all the responsibility on you, then that's because he's still living in that hood. It's boyhood. Now, you're really in trouble if he's combined malehood with boyhood. Because if he's combined malehood with boyhood, then he's irresponsible, he's dependent, but he demands sexual fulfillment because malehood is a sexual identity. The issue is, what does it mean to be a man? And more specifically, what does it mean from the context of a Christian to be a man? One of the ways you know that a culture is in trouble is when men become hard to find. God said in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, that judgment was upon the land because the children were running the adults and the women were running the men. And he said that inversion was really reflective of a judged culture because men were hard to find. In fact, God says in one place, he says, I search for a man who would stand in the gap so that I would not have to judge the land, and I found none. As we define biblical manhood for you, any other definition that you have that disagrees with this definition is wrong. I don't care whether it came from your daddy, your uncle, your granddaddy, your great-granddaddy, your best friend, your neighbor. If it disagrees with God's definition, let God be true and every other man a liar, the Bible says. And it is only as we align ourselves, get in alignment, to God's prescription and definition of manhood, will we begin to see things that are so worn out because we were out of alignment begin to function properly. In the two verses we read from Exodus chapter 34, verses 23 and 24, it says three times a year God would call all the men of Israel. It says all the men of Israel to appear before the Lord God. He ends verse 24 and says, you shall go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. God called all the men of Israel, all the males of Israel. He says, all your males, bring them out, all your males. That means fathers had to bring their boys. Everybody who had the sexual identity of maleness was required to appear before the Lord your God. Why were all the males, those who had the sexual identity, the gender-specific prescription of maleness, required to appear before the Lord their God? The reason why all the males were called out is because they were the ones God held responsible. They were the ones God held responsible, so they were the ones who were called out. Even the young boys who came with the fathers were called to be with them because they would be being transferred the responsibility for the well-being, he says, the God of Israel, in that case, for the well-being of the nation. They were responsible. At the heart of graduating from malehood to boyhood to manhood is your ability and willingness to take divinely ordained responsibility as a man. In verse 23, he says, the Lord God. In verse 24, he says, the Lord your God. You are to appear before the Lord God. You are to appear before the Lord your God. Let me tell you what he does not say. He does not say all the males appear before God. He doesn't say appear before God. He says, I want you to appear before the Lord God, or the Lord your God. That's putting the word God on steroids. When he says appear before the Lord your God, when the word Lord is added to God, he wants to say something specific about God. Let me say it another way. Three times a year, your men are to appear before the sovereign God. Let me say it another way. Three times a year, your males are to appear before the one who is to tell them what to do. Sovereign means rule, being in charge, calling the shots. What makes a man a biblical man is his willingness to come under divine authority, to place his maleness under divine authority. A man or a male has not graduated to the biblical definition of manhood until his maleness has been brought underneath the Lord God, the sovereign God, that is divine authority. Until they were willing to submit to the authority above them, they would never or could never be the men that they were created to be, because they would be operating out of alignment. You see, the reason why God called them together three times a year was to make sure they were in alignment. The Lord God, make sure they were operating under his sovereign control, to make sure that they were operating in a way that his covenant with Israel would be honored. It is a man's willingness, humbleness, if you will, to say, I have somebody over me to whom I must answer. One of the things that keeps men, even Christian men, from maximizing their manhood is we often want people to answer to us while we answer to nobody. A man will complain in a minute, my wife won't submit to me. But when you ask him, to whom are you submitted? He has no answer, because he's submitted to nobody. He's accountable to nobody. He's responsible to nobody. He demands a submission he's not willing to model. And he wonders why the tires under him are wearing. While the wife is rebelling, while the kids are rebelling, while nobody's respecting him, while everything underneath him is worn, when the problem is an alignment problem. A man's Self-definition is tied to his spiritual subordination. Let me say that again. A man's self-definition as a Christian man is tied to his spiritual subordination. When there is no spiritual subordination by the man, then he is not operating as a biblical man. He's operating as a secular man. And while a secular man can be a good provider, while a secular man can give his children a good education, while a secular man can do good things, what a secular man can't have that only a biblical man can have is divine covering. Secular man, that's not available to him in any specific sense, only in a general sense, but no specific sense. And you'll see that in just a moment. The New Testament picks up on this theme and calls it headship. Review with me again the verse, 1 Corinthians 11:3. He says in the New Testament, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." He talks about headship. The word headship means governing authority, head of state. We talk about somebody being the head of state. They have the governing authority over the country. Christ is the head, he's talking to the church, he's talking to Christians, of every man. If Christ is the head of every man, which means, mister, you are not an exception, and neither am I, because every includes everybody. Christ is the head, the governing authority of every man. The man is the head, governing authority of a woman. Now, I know you'd like to that to be said of every woman, but it says a woman. All right. Every goes to Christ, not you. Christ is the head of every man, the governing authority. 3 times a year have all the men come and present themselves before the Lord their God, the one who claims sovereign rule. New Testament, same principle. Jesus Christ is the head, the governing authority over every man. In other words, there's no such thing as a man who answers to nobody and he still claims biblical manhood. You can claim secular manhood, but you can't claim biblical manhood. And one of the reasons we're not seeing God do some of the things he desires to do and wants to do, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, is because so many males, and I know some of you are exceptions, so don't worry about it, is that we are out of alignment. In God's economy, manhood is not simply a title. And you're not a man simply because you've got the equipment of a male. But it has to do with responsibility under the head of state. Headship, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 11, we won't take the time. He talks about a covering, think of an umbrella and being underneath an umbrella. Talks about a covering and a woman, a man being a woman's covering, Christ being a man's covering. If you're in the rain, if you're in the rain and you have an umbrella, but you're not under it, you're going to get wet because you're not under the head or the covering, the thing that is above you. So you're on your own. This applies to women too. It says that when women illegitimately are not underneath the covering of their husbands, they are out in the rain. And they cannot call on God for divine assistance because they are out from under their covering or their husband if they're married. God operates. This is how God operates. It's covenantal economy, which is a whole deeper subject we don't have time to get into today. But it's how God operates. God always operates in history hierarchically. Let me say that again. God always operates in history hierarchically. And hierarchy simply means by a chain of command. by a chain of command. And he operates through that chain. Whenever Satan wants to operate, he inverts the chain. He pulls everything out of line, out of order, and so things then become chaotic. If your home is chaos, the first thing you've got to look at is there an alignment problem here that's causing everything else to wear thin? Let's look briefly back when God first created a man in Genesis chapter 2, when he created the first man, Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, this is the paradigm. This is what God had in mind. Now, let me show you what the head of state, that is the Lord your God, did for the first man. Chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed man. So he made him a man. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden. So he created a homestead for the man. Verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God caused every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. He provided for the man. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He got a job for the man. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now, Eve has not been created yet. Eve is not on the scene yet. Why? Because when Eve shows up, Adam's relationship to God should have already set stuff up. So Eve comes into a setup. You with me? She comes into a setup. That's why every father who has a daughter, when some smooth talking dude comes talking all that jive about I love her and all that, no, I got all that, but let's move down line a little bit. How you gonna take care of her? How you gonna provide for her? I want to know that if I turn her over to you, I'm not turning her over to some fool who's gonna make her life a living hell because he's still in malehood and all he wants. You know. A lot of times when I do weddings, the man standing in front of me he just want a certificate to satisfy malehood. Or if he's still looking for a job, he in boyhood. God set it all up before he ever made Eve. So Eve came into a situation. Talking about she gonna take care of me till I find a job. No. My sons-in-law had to write me a letter when they asked, could they marry my daughters? They had to write it down. I got it on file. It's in my cabinet. They had to write it. They had to put it in print because I might forget. I might get Alzheimer's, senile, something. Write it down. What can I expect? He set it up. Why? Because Adam was under God. Adam was under God. Now, watch this now. So what does this say? This says your responsibility under God precedes your sexuality. Okay, see that one? See, I can tell. You missed that one. God set him up underneath God before he ever gave him a woman. There's no woman. There was a divine setup that the woman came into. He was operating underneath God. How radical was this operation? Notice what he says in Genesis chapter 2. He says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. God set the parameters for the way Adam would operate. He says, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat. I want you to maximize your potential. I want you to enjoy yourself. But there is one thing I don't want you to do. And that is try to live out your manhood independently of me. Why? Because the tree was an informational tree, knowledge. But he says, I don't want you to use your own knowledge. I want you to use derived knowledge from me. That is, I want to be your source of information. I don't want you trying to figure out what's good, bad, right, or wrong. I don't want you living your life in a trial and error kind of way. The knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you going off half-baked trying to determine your own means of operation. That tree is forbidden. And that's the tree that most men eat from. That's the tree that most men eat from. Because when you talk to the average man, very rarely, even the average Christian man, very rarely is he raising the question about God's perspective on the matter. That doesn't come up. It's usually the wife or the woman that brings it up, but not the man, because he is operating on trial and error. And the problem with operating on trial and error, when you do enough error, enough times, the people under you lose confidence in you. They don't trust you now. They don't trust you with the finances. They don't trust you with the well-being. They don't trust you with the protection. They don't trust you because they've been worn out by the lack of alignment. He commanded him, saying, this is not a request. This is a command. This is the way you operate. This is how things flow. Let every male from among you come out to the Lord your God. The same principle is here. Under the headship, under the rulership of God, you are to operate by revelation, not by human information or trial and error. You don't have to go through all these trials and errors. He said, I'm going to give you my word. That's why God's word is so important for a man and why his word is so important for a woman. Because everybody's banking on some word. The woman married you because she believed your word. She believed when you made those promises that your word was good. He gave him his word because his word would be the thing that would sustain him. So what happened? What happened to the first happy home? An inversion. And it all started with the devil coming to the woman. The devil coming to the woman. Why did the devil come to the woman? That was on purpose. He didn't just happen to run into her first. No, he was flipping the roles. And when he flipped the roles, all hell broke loose. And I can guarantee you, if the roles are flipped in your house, all hell is breaking loose in your home. If you're out of alignment, all hell is breaking loose. If she's out of alignment and she's trying to be the man, all hell is broke loose, or you become such a punk to keep peace that, you know. So you're still in boyhood phase. He reversed the roles. It says the woman made the decision. We're going to eat. Adam said, okay. Whatever you say, dear. In fact, I do have some good news for us as men. Good news, because when God came down after they had eaten the fruit, God said to him, because you listened to your wife. So sometimes you're not supposed to listen to her. Now the women ticked off at me. Sometimes you're not supposed to listen to her. But you won't know when you are and when you aren't if you don't know what God wants. If you don't know what God wants, should I listen to her now? Should I not listen to her now? Does she know what she's talking about now? Does she not know what she's talking about now? You're going to become thoroughly confused because you don't know what God wants, so you don't know if what she wants is okay with God. So everybody's out of alignment. Look, we don't have time to turn there, but chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it says, If a woman has a question, let her ask her husband at home. It says, don't let it be coming all to the church. Say, if a woman has a question, let her ask her husband at home. Now that implies he's going to get an answer. Right? He's going to have an answer. You see, every man here is supposed to be the pastor in your house. You're not only supposed to be the husband, you're supposed to be the pastor. Whatever your name is, she should be able to say, Pastor, whoever you are. Wait a minute, I didn't make that up. That's right there in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, let her ask her husband at home. You say, but I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been to Bible college. No. Just like if you're the man, you got to find a job. If you're the pastor, you got to find an answer. That's why you ought to be the first one up coming to church. So I can learn what I need to learn so I can pastor properly this week. That's why we put the Bible studies on the internet after every sermon on Monday morning, so you can pull it down and based on the sermon you just heard, you can have devotions with your family. We've done half of the work, 2/3 of the work for you. That's why every man needs to have some spiritual men in his life to whom he can appeal to so he can get God's answers to issues that show up in his family, so that when your wife asks you a question, she knows she's not hearing from you, she's hearing from God. Biblical man is responsibility under God. It is responsibility under God. It is taking ownership underneath God. And if there is no clearly identified recognition that, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're under God. That's what he said. That's the chain of command. Me, my house, underneath him. It was a chain of command. Satan wants to break the chain. Your calling underneath God precedes your sexuality. Precedes your sexuality. He established his calling as a man before there was anybody to have sex with, before there was anybody to be intimate with. That was secondary. But when a man establishes his calling, his sexuality reaches a whole nother level. Because the response mechanism in a woman changes. Now that's for another time and another meeting. Just as Jesus subordinated himself, even Jesus's manhood was subject to the Father. Jesus, the greatest man, no debate, the greatest man that ever lived. There is none greater than him because he was perfect. No flaws, no mistakes, no sins ever. The greatest man that ever lived said, I have to check with my Father first. Now, if a perfect man had to check with his Father, how much more do imperfect men need to check with our Father? I mean, and when a woman hears, before we make this decision in our family, I'm going to go get some spiritual counsel to make sure I'm leading my family in the right, most productive and responsible way, you have just changed the respect level in your home. You've changed the respect level now. Because now she's looking to you because she knows you're looking to somebody else. You're getting a divine mandate on this issue. And that God is not an addendum or a church service. God is the one to whom you have aligned yourself. Now, what's the payoff for this? This definition of a man. Let's go back to our passage, Exodus 34. God didn't just give you stuff to do without a good reason. Verse 24. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders. And no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. Now watch this. If you will operate underneath the Lord God, if the Lord God is calling the shots for your manhood, for your maleness, so that it becomes biblical manhood, and the Lord your God is doing this, then here's what the Lord your God says he's going to do for you. And I know this definition of manhood that I'm talking to us about this morning is risky business. Because if you take this approach, you're going to risk what other people think. You're going to risk, you know, even some adjustment in your own home if your wife is not used to you being pastor. It's risky business. So this would take faith to get up and leave my house with every other male. No police force, no military, no banks, no commerce, no, I mean, everything is shut down. To believe that God is the sovereign Lord. But then God says to them, here's what I'm going to do. I will drive out nations before you. Now, the nations were the enemies that were going to come in and try to bring destruction. He says, if you appear before my sovereignty, the stuff you trying to do on your own, I will do for you. Listen, there is no experience like an experience of watching God do something for you that you've been trying to do for yourself. I will drive them out. All that stuff you're dealing with, all of that invasion of your life, your peace, all that stuff is trying to rule over you, invade your career, invade your productivity, all that stuff invading you. If you allow me to be the Lord your God and you appear before me, I will drive them out. Not only will I drive them out, I'm going to even do something else. He says in the second half of the verse, and no man shall covet your land. Not only will I not allow them to get what I have given you, I'm even going to change how they feel about it. Covet is a desire. I'm going to shift their desires away from you. I'm going to change what they think and drive them in the other direction. But this isn't available to males and boys. This is for the males who come before the Lord your God, who operate under his sovereign hand. And then he says, I will enlarge your borders. You remember the prayer of Jabez, expand my borders, enlarge my territory. You know what that means? That means expanding your capacity to receive more from God. To enlarge your borders is to expand your capacity to receive more from God. You don't have to be satisfied where you are. And you don't have to be satisfied the way things are. He says, I will expand your capacity to receive more from me. When you come before the Lord your God, when you come underneath the alignment of the rule of God in every area of your life, in your job, in your career, with your family, with your finances, when you come underneath my authority and responsible under me, then I will drive out the resistances that you're facing. And I will expand your capacity to receive more. Biblical manhood is a male who has submitted himself to divine authority in every area of life. This is not just going to church. This is not just reading a verse. This is a way of operating. This is a mindset of operation. What a man expects from a woman, she must be modeled by him if he wants her to follow. If you want her to follow you, you must model following somebody. And it can't be invisible following when you're expecting from her visible following. Referees have authority on the football field. They are the final authority on the football field. But their authority is derived from the word. They got a rule book. That rule book sets the governing rules for the game being played. They can't make up their own views and talk about, I'm in charge. I'm in charge because I got referee written on my shirt, so I'm in charge. No, you're in charge because there is a governing authority, the NFL, that has set forth a governing guide, the rule book, by which your in-chargeness is to be exercised. You can't make up your own rule and talk about, I'm the head of the house, but I'm making up my rules. Or you could talk it, but you'll either get rebellion or passivity. Because see, the beautiful thing, guys, about women, this is a beautiful thing about women. and a lot of women, because of maybe how they were raised or abused or stuff in life, don't even recognize it. But women have been created to receive and respond. See, that's built in. They've been created to receive and respond. They've been created biologically to receive, if you know what I mean. They've been created to receive and respond. Okay? Now, physiologically, they've been made that way. Emotionally, they've been made that way. They have been created to receive and respond. But what you need to know about a woman is that just as much as she can receive and respond positively, she can receive and respond negatively. So if she's getting the wrong stuff fed to her, she'll receive it and respond. And so then you'll get nagging, and then you'll get rebellion and unsubmissiveness, and then you'll get all this, and all she's doing is feedback. She's receiving and responding, okay? Now let me explain something about responsibility. I am not saying when I say that the man is responsible that the man is all to blame. I am not suggesting that. I'm not saying it's all your fault. I'm saying whether or not it's your fault, you're responsible. Okay? They fire coaches, but coaches don't fumble the ball. Coaches don't jump offside. Coaches don't, but they fire coaches. The reason why they fire coaches is that even though they're not to blame, they're the one responsible. Women have been created to receive and respond. And depending upon how long the manhood has been absent, that's how long it may take her to receive and respond, because she won't receive and respond until she knows it's real. Because she ain't going to put herself out there to be jacked up on. So she needs to know this is real. This ain't just because you heard a sermon, and it ain't just because you want something. She wants to know that it's real, and this is a way that we're going to operate. Okay, ladies. I have a closing statement for the ladies. Ladies! First Peter 3:6, like Sarah, who called Abraham Lord, and you are her daughters if you do likewise. Lord. The term Lord recognizes headship. We call Jesus Lord. It's a recognition of headship. Peter says a woman is to call her man Lord. A recognition of headship. A recognition of headship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, if a woman functions without a covering, it says she is to function with a covering, it says, because of the angels. Really doesn't really seem to make sense. She is to function with a covering, it says, because of the angels. Well, let me explain what that means. Angels have a specific duty, and their duty is to implement whatever God wants. So whatever God wants, the delivery system, the mail service, the post office are angels. You got a postman, God has angels. Their job is to deliver the mail. Angels are, they're God's delivery service. It says A woman is to have a covering so that the angels can deliver what's supposed to show up in their mailbox. So when a woman is operating outside of the legitimate covering of a man, not the illegitimate, you're not obligated to illegitimate covering. But when he's operating under a legitimate covering, or at least is sincerely trying to move in that direction, it says if a woman steps outside of that operation, covering, headship, then she loses angelic assistance. What that means is God will not send his emissaries to deliver to you what you need from him. Because you're operating outside of the umbrella, which is why you're getting wet. Why things are pouring down on you and you're not getting answers and you're not getting delivered because you're operating outside of your covering, your legitimate head. So, here's what every woman should say who has a man in her life, either a husband or one who has that potential. And this will make all the difference, a very simple statement. If you will begin operating based on the biblical definition of manhood today, I will treat you as my Lord. I will come underneath your authority, your covering, so that I can get my angels working for me, but also so that this home can be brought in line with what God expects. I will follow you as you follow him. And from this day forward, I will call you Lord. Now, you can use whatever synonym works for you, because I know Lord ain't going to work for too many of you. So, in other words, I will give verbal and visible recognition of your headship. Lord is verbal, because she said it. Visible demonstration of a lordship. And as you know, when Sarah called Abraham Lord, she got pregnant. She called him Lord when she was 90 years old and had a baby. I know you ain't trying to have no more babies. That's not my point. My point is, she got a miracle. Because that was a miracle, be 90 years old and get pregnant. That's a miracle when you've been barren all your life. She got a supernatural infusion. So the question, ladies, on your part is this the kind of man you want? And is this the kind of man you're going to encourage? Or have you so rebelled against God that you won't even be a helpmate to this kind of man coming to be? If this is the kind of man you want, and this is the kind of man you will respond to if he, in fact, he becomes this kind of man, then there's no better time to tell him than right now that if he becomes this kind of man, you're going to verbally and visibly treat him as Lord. Don't look at me. If he's sitting next to you, you need to look him in the eye and tell him,